16. All right, I think Brother Joe and Eileen have somebody that they had mentioned. I don't know if you're leaving this in back or something. Somebody looking for a free dog. This is a policeman has a dog he has to get rid of, I guess, because of moving. I mean, it's just a beautiful German Shepherd, trained and all that kind of. It's free. They just want somebody that's going to love it, take care of it. Beautiful, beautiful Shepherd, I'll tell you. Easter Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Dainty, dainty Sunday. Everybody bring something in. We'll have a second service. It'll be a sermon on Easter-related sermon. 4th of June. Mr. Huckle, brother, you were asking, brother, was he coming back? But, he'll be coming the 4th of June. So he'll be giving us another couple lessons, he said, on a couple different Jewish feasts and how they relate to the Christian faith and the fulfillment of Old Testament feast days with Christ's death and resurrection. And then we're looking at April 13th as being the target date on Thursdays to begin a study of the book of Revelation. It's going to be different for me, a new format. If anybody that's going to come and you want to invite some people, I'm going to ask you to bring. I would ask you and suggest as we go along how I would mark it, and I will. I'll bring a Bible and mark it in front of you. In order to go through the book of Revelation in a way visually you'll be able to see and follow along things, not all the details of verse by verse, but a chapter by chapter study of the chronology and the details that are pretty important prophetically in these last days, the book of Revelation. So that's going to be a different type of study. It'll be interesting. I'm looking forward to it. But that's when that's going to be on Thursday nights, anyone that can make it. Now, last week we stopped in chapter 16. And got to right around verse 10. I know the brother mentioned regarding Timothy, who is a very important conversion in the ministry of Paul, because he becomes an associate of Paul and sort of a tag-along that is mentored by Paul in a very special way. Going forward, he's mentioned in chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, chapter 20, the book of Romans, the book of Corinthians, he becomes very important as he grows in the Lord. He becomes instrumental in God using him. There's two whole epistles directed towards him and would be used as a means of helping other people in leadership roles. They're called pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I know the brother had mentioned last week how Timothy was a Jew, half-breed Jew, because his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and that it's customary. And I looked it up, and sure enough, contemporary Judaism, it's the tradition within Judaism that if the mother's Jewish, the child's Jewish. Now, you could become converted to Judaism regardless even of your ethnicity. But if your mother is Jewish, you're considered Jewish. Now, I can't find any biblical justification that would make that a doctrinal statement, but it's definitely a traditional cultural teaching among contemporary Judaism. So that was interesting. I had to look that up after the service was over. Now, as we're looking through this, we're seeing what his name means dear to God, and he's his mother and grandmother were very influential in his life. We pointed that out. Forget which one. One of them was named Lois. Whenever you hear the name Lois, what do you think of? There you go. Obviously, you know this has nothing to do with Lois Lane, because Lois Lane never found out who the true Superman was. This Lois did. So there's a difference there. But when you read through this, you find Timothy is right there with them as they get a call to go to Macedonia. Macedonia, from our perspective of today, would be, you know, going from Israel, heading north and then west through Asia Minor, and then crossing a little body of water called the Aegean Sea, I think it is, into what we call Europe. This is so important as we go through this, because God is bringing the gospel to Europe. And from Europe, it's going to eventually travel to the Americas. That's the path of the light traveling from east to west, the light of the gospel. And so now they're not aware of this right now. It's clearly not Paul's desire to go this direction, but he's being led there. And what I pointed out to you last week, a couple doors slapped in his face, in verses 6 and 7, he tries to go east, and God said, nope. So he goes back this direction. Then again, he tries to go east, and God said, nope. He goes back this direction, and then God gives him a vision and speaks to him directly through this vision, and he says, I want you to go over here. You have to cross this body of water and go to Macedonia. Macedonia, is your goal. If you look on a map, it's the area of Greece and Athens and Albania, and it crosses over from there. You could see Italy. It's right across the water street, you could call it, from Italy, the boot part of it. Southern Italy. Anyways, so this is what's going on here. And I told you last week when we got together, we would look at how this works out pertaining to God's will. Because what you're seeing and reading in Acts 16 is commonly used as a means of teaching how to interpret safely God's will. Now, let me show you a couple places. First of all, look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. See, there's an error in thinking God's will is always related to a location and a vocation. And the main focus of God's will is a relation. It's not, a power, the power of God or a place of God. It's the person of God. That's what he's interested in. Eventually, there'll be specifics in your life where God has to give you details about a direction regarding his will with particular things in your personal life. That's what we'll look at and understand. But it's always with the central eye of God on bringing you into a deeper and closer relation with himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus Christ is God. Is God in this room right now? You can't see him. He's invisible. God gave us a means of relating to him visibly, not just through the creation of the world, because that doesn't touch us. He became a man so that he could demonstrate how he's touched with our infirmities. He knows what it is to be human, living in a cursed world. But he wasn't a curse. Didn't have cursed flesh. He became a curse for us. He took sin upon himself. But this is God's means of saying, I understand who you are. I did before I was manifest in the flesh. But he became a man so that no other God does this. No other God would bow and humble themselves to relate to quote unquote creation or their inferiors by interacting with us to the level of our level. We have a unique God in the person of Jesus Christ. The perfect mediator must be able to relate to God on one end and man on the infinitesimal other end. That's what Jesus Christ is, the God-man. Amen? So where did I say turn? Ephesians 5. Look at a few things about the will of God, ultimately his purpose. Ephesians 5, verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now this is truly the end of where he wants you to know what his will is. And ultimately, the spiritual perception and ability to discern God's will has this end in mind. But practically speaking, we want to know, okay, what about right now in these things? And that's what I'll give you I'll give you three components that I call light posts that need to be lined up in order to help guide and navigate you to port safely with any decision that you might find yourself having to face regarding practical applications of Christianity in your personal life. But look at a few more. Look in Romans chapter 12. So this involves, the deeper Christian life, really getting hold of God, involves understanding that Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's will. So if you learn how to walk with him, you will be guided to fulfill his will. Amen? The place and the position will be something that you're illuminated, your eyes will be open to, but the main focus should always be Christ. What type of man does Christ want me to be? What type of husband or wife or parent or worker or friend? It's Christ, and that's what your focus needs to be on. He'll give you particulars, and I'll show you how to practically discern that. First Corinthians, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Christianity is a new way of thinking. And it's not just turning over a new leaf and, okay, I'm going to submit to this new. It's discovering what belongs to you in Christ by a life that was imparted to you that you didn't have before you got saved. It's not a religion. It's not your life adapting to a style of living. It's not a lifestyle. It's a life. It's his life that's indwelling you, never taking away from you the freedom to be who you are. But to discover that freedom is found fulfilled in its purpose when it's who you are the way God wants you to be. And it will result in a conforming of you to that image. Your personality isn't stripped. You don't have to dress like everyone else or talk like everyone else or act like everyone else that is a quote-unquote Christian. You have to submit like everyone else to the same Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And when you do that, he'll shape you into... We're all unique, brother. This is not a hot dog factory. Amen? And so he says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Two other places. Look in 1 Thessalonians. This is the overall general... will of God that is his goal, his purpose for all Christians. It's understanding what it means to offer your body a living sacrifice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 4, verse 3 and 4, he says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you'll hear me stress it often. Sanctification is not separation. It results in separation. Separation breeds self-righteousness. It breeds comparison and competition that, you know, the more you separate from something, the closer you are to. Paul never emphasizes separation. What judge in the Bible placed separation and consecration in the wrong order? We just studied him. He took the vow of a Nazarite. Samson didn't understand sanctification till the end of his life. And he recognized conforming to the death of the future symbol and figure of Christ in his death. Incredible story. But 1 Thessalonians, he said, this is your sanctification, verse 4. And everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Your vessel is your body. It's how to yield this body in such a way and have control. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There's something dangerously, frighteningly wrong with what's going on in the Christian concept of worshiping God today in the emerging church. Something frightening when people by the thousands are being taken control of, losing control of their will, and speaking and doing things that is by the possession of another spirit. God never possesses you. You're never possessed. Amen. He wants you to submit. You're supposed to know how to possess your vessel. He never. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Amen. He woos you and he tries to convince you. When you yield control of me to me, I will direct you on how to you to get control of this area of your life. Amen. In your time, I'll cautiously and very comfortingly, in a concerned way, knowing who you are and your past life experiences, I will shape you very gently in a way that you will submit these areas of your life to me. That's God's control. Doesn't take possession. Wonderful God we have. Amen. Praise God. Now, First Thessalonians. Now, when you learn and discover this, you're not on a time clock, anybody, where you're racing against other people. It's your walk with God. And 1 Thessalonians 5 written, sometimes you need time away from the other people of God to rediscover in the renewing of your mind that it's all about him. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, look at this. In everything give thanks, for this is the what? When you discover God's will for your life, one ear at a time, it always results in thanksgiving. It's like, whew, got through that. He's showing you something. Now we're going to go back. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6, because here's these three things. There's a man that wrote a book called Take Another Look at Guidance. His name was Bob Mumford. And its theme and intent is to help you discern God's will from a sea captain's perspective and procedure of docking a boat or a ship. It's not quite the same as parking a car, because they don't have brakes like we have, and you turn opposite, all that other kind of business, and a whole bunch of other kind of words, as well as seasickness. There's a certain harbor in Italy, gives an illustration. A harbor in Italy, you're going to park a boat. It can only be reached by sailing up this very narrow, straight channel between dangerous rocks and shoals. And said, over the years, many ships have been wrecked. Navigation is considered to be very hazardous. So what the locals did to guide the ship safely into port, they put up three lighthouses that were perfectly lined up. Now, you can have one, two, three, and they're not lined up if you're looking at them this way, or if you're looking at them at an angle. But when you're sailing correctly and they're all lined up, then you're going to sail into port safely. And that was the objective of those three lights, because they couldn't, sometimes, you know, certain boats were lower, or the tides would mean the rocks were higher, even though they weren't. And so, and how far close they were. And so you could navigate in if you lined up that boat with these three harbor lights. They became guiding posts. And he uses that, what I consider quite appropriately, because I've used it myself many times, as a means of helping Christians discern God's guidance in your life, considering his will regarding specific practical applications in your life. Not just the general will of God, and I'm not demeaning what verses we went over, because that's the purpose of God's will. It's always focusing on Christ. But we all have certain, where you're going to work, who you're going to marry, you know, where you go to church, what things you're supposed to believe. You know, these are all things you have to come to understand yourself. Now, these are the guiding posts right here. What they are, they're from good to better to bestest. Circumstance. The Holy Spirit indwelling you and the Word of God. Yes. If those three things are lined up, the Bible says, follow after those things. If those three things... Follow after those things which bring forth peace. If you line those up, you're not going to crash. I'm not saying you will crash if you only see one of them, especially when you're younger and you don't know the scriptures, you know, and I'm not going to say you're going to crash if you meet. I'm just saying it goes from good to better to bestest. Amen. If you can line all three up, very important to recognize. And let's look at this first of all in the context of this chapter, because this is where people will bring you to teach on the guiding of God. In verse 6 and 7, Paul, of our text. He went throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach. So you're not told how they were forbidden. Circumstances existed in their life at that point in time, no details that forbade them. Now, the same thing happens in verse 7. They weren't clear. Well, maybe we weren't supposed to go in that direction over here. So they weren't clear that it was the direction. I want you going here. So God uses circumstances to guide you. Oftentimes, closing of doors is God's circumstantial guidance to show you open doors. And I pointed that out last week, because same thing in verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed, that means to attempt, to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. You're not told how. These are circumstances. Now look at this in Psalms chapter 32. The Bible says time and chance comes upon everybody. Ecclesiastes 9:11. Chance is a Bible word. But it's never random, and it's never outside of the control of God. God will use circumstance and coincidences in your life, either as a means of divinely creating them or divinely utilizing them as he guides you. Now, the world knows this. They call it karma. Or they say, somebody must be watching out for me. But they don't know how to interpret what God is directing because they don't know God. Now, a Christian can be recognized. That's too coincidental to be just coincidental. Amen? The Jewish people say that, what do they say? That chance isn't a kosher word. Amen? And biblically, it's a Bible word, but it's never out. It's just never outside of the control of God or the foreknowledge of God. So he will use circumstances in your life to guide you. Amen? I'm not saying every time you bump your head, you're like, whoa, what God's trying to teach me. Although I do that. Psalm chapter number 32. Psalm chapter number 32. You remember when Peter, he said, I'll never deny you, God, Mr. Courage. Did he deny God? Yeah. And what happened after he denied God? God sent a certain animal to send a message to him. What was it?
Chicken.
A male chicken. He denied God. So what is it? That's circumstance. As God say, you have no... When Jonah was just rebelling, get God so sick that he wanted to vomit him, what did God send to teach Jonah a lesson? A whale. To vomit him out. He gave God a divine bellyache, amen? Now, you go through the Bible, you find that happening over and over and over again. The Bible says all things work together for good. He uses circumstance. I said turn somewhere.
32.
Psalm chapter 32. Psalms 32, there it is. Psalms 32, verse 8. You remember when Elijah was sent to find a wife for Isaac? And he says, man, how am I going to find a wife for Isaac in here? And he says, well, you just stay there, and there's going to be a woman that's going to come and say this and do this. And sure enough, she did. See? God was using circumstance to guide him. Psalm chapter 32, verse number 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I love that. Because God says, I'm looking at you, and I see you, but you don't see me. He's guiding you he's using circumstances in your life to direct you. That's what he's doing with Paul. Bangs into a door this way, and then walks through a door over here. God uses circumstance over and over and over again. Let me show you one other place in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So you love, now circumstance of itself isn't good enough. Because if it's just circumstance and that becomes your authority, you will become superstitious. You'll start carrying rabbit's feet around, and you'll wear the same underwear you wore last week if your football team won. And you'll, you know, do all kinds of, that's superstition. Well, you know, what else did I do last week? I got to do this week. I sat over there. I had to eat this. Look in Genesis chapter 50. But you better believe that it is a guiding light, because God interacts in a very personal way with your life. He will use circumstances. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse number 20.
God's eyes are like a flame, a light.
Yes, very good, brother. They are like, very good, excellent. Genesis 50, verse number 20. Look at Joseph is saying. Joseph, his brothers were envious and they sold him into slavery. And look what he says. He recognizes. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. All things work together for good, even if it appears to be evil. To bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, Joseph's one of the 12 children of Israel. They were envious of him and they sold him. And eventually he becomes a slave and an actual governor in his capacity within the land of Egypt. And later on, they meet him again, but they don't know it's him because his looks have changed, his voice has gotten deeper, all that kind of business. And then God uses him to save them because there's a famine in the land. So God was circumstance out of their control, but submitting to it. Now, the next thing is the Holy Spirit. Back in our text, it's very obvious in verse 16. We were forbidden of the Holy what? Holy Ghost. And then in verse 7, they try to go somewhere and circumstantially God is guiding them. But Paul's very sensitive that it was the spiritual realm of God's interaction personally in the person of the Holy Spirit. He calls him Holy Ghost in verse 6 and the Spirit in verse 7. The Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit. They're the same person, different names. You'll find that in John chapter 7, and where they're called the same, using the same phraseology. He's only called the Holy Ghost after Christ is resurrected, the recording of it. Why? Because the ghost is the spirit of a dead person. Amen. And so here you find right here, the Holy Ghost, he's guiding them through the use of the Holy Spirit. Now look at this in the Gospel of John. Now, why is this important? Because if you're a Christian, this is where it stops with people that aren't Christians. They're stuck with circumstance. But if you know God, you know Christ, you ask him to save you, what indwells you that doesn't indwell a lost person? Now, when the Holy Spirit's in you, do you feel all crunched and squished and it's like uncomfortable? You know, I'm spiritually constipated? You don't feel like that, do you? Because he doesn't take up room. Amen? Well, that's how it's like, man, get out of here. That's not, God's indwelling you, and you're not even aware of it. You're not consciously sensing it apart from faith. See? That's the Holy Spirit is communicating to you. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, when you get saved, using the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word, which I used to do all the time before I got saved, as well as a whole bunch of other words, began to convict me. Why? Because that's my Savior, man. You're going to let somebody use your wife or your kid or your mother as a name of a curse word? Wouldn't that offend you? And to come to a point where you say, I can't take that anymore. I got to say something about that. That's what happened. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You never had that before. Amen? It's not just conscience, which is sensitive to the sixth sense and the spiritual world around us in the interpretation of data that comes in and discerning decisions to make. It's more than conscience. It's a quickened conscience. It's the Holy Ghost now. That's why things that you didn't used to bother you now. Because there's somebody indwelling you now that wasn't there before. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. See how it's capital S? That's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It's a person. He will guide you into all, and he will guide you. See, they're guiding lights. See? He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. One of the keys, somebody tells you, well, are you doing this? Are you doing this? And they emphasize the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not emphasize himself. He emphasizes Jesus Christ. And so he says, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now look at this Holy Spirit in chapter 14 of John. Verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit. See the capital S? That's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, he says, it's necessarily I go to heaven. Man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus Christ was on earth right now? Well, if Jesus Christ was on earth right now in Jerusalem, he couldn't be here. And if Jesus Christ was on earth right now physically, he couldn't indwell you. See? He ascended to heaven so the Holy Spirit could come and be everywhere and indwell you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's his job. That's that Trinity square dance. Your turn to skip to my Lou, your darling, or however you sing it. But he says, he shall be in you. So this is the Holy Spirit inside somebody. And I get a kick out of it. He gives you peace. What animal, bird, would you think God would use to symbolize the Holy Spirit and peace? Dove. When Christ was baptized, what landed on his shoulder? The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, right? Everybody, doves, they're the peaceful birds. Everybody knows that. And so, I got a kick out of it. It was in January, a couple years ago. Pope Francis let a couple doves out to symbolize peace. Tens of thousands of people watch him. And as soon as he let them out, two birds came and attacked them. Plucked their feathers. They went crashing down. A raven and a seagull, I think it was. The animal rights people complained the next day, and we shouldn't be allowing this anymore. But I just wondered if that was God through circumstance trying to show people that that's not the Prince of Peace. Amen. I am. And when I tell you the Holy Spirit's a dove, he's not a physical dove, amen? He comes in the form of a dove, but the Holy Spirit is a spirit, amen? A dove doesn't indwell you, the Holy Ghost peace does. Peace that passes understanding. But I just kind of wondered that and thought of that. Now, so if you've got circumstance in your life, and you have peace, you're guiding it, trying to, what does God want me to do about something? You're fine. And he's using circumstance and peace. Now, that's not enough, because you could still be, I remember hearing the story of a Christian man working at a job, and lo and behold, he meets a Christian woman working at a job. They both were married. And they, quote unquote, fell in love together. And they got divorced and married each other. And it's like, well, God just must have brought us together. And we have peace about this. What's wrong with that scenario about following that light? What's missing? The Word of God. The Word of God. God will never, ever, ever guide you contrary to the Scriptures. The Bible says the Scriptures cannot be broken. So consequently, the younger you are in your Christian life and your experience and your walk, the more you depend on circumstance and inner feelings. But as you learn the Bible, you begin to see the Scriptures are really all you need to interpret your circumstance and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, because he guides you into all truth, the Spirit, see? So you begin to realize, what's that, brother?
Thy word
is light. Excellent, brother. Now look at how he uses to guide this in Psalms chapter 73. It's the word. It's the word. So if you're making decisions that are based on circumstance and peace, but it's contrary to the word of God, I'm not saying you're going to crash. I'm saying you're putting yourself in a situation where you might crash. Get it lined up with the word, amen? Or get yourself lined up with the word. In Psalm chapter number 73, that's the best way. Psalm chapter 73. Well, are you supposed to support husbands? Are you supposed to support your family, work for your family? You're what? You're supposed to do that? To be, you know, I mean, ideally, and I'm not saying women can't or shouldn't work, because they do throughout the Bible. We're going to see somebody in this chapter, Lydia, amen? An entrepreneur of all things, but would appear to be a successful one. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when you have children, especially, you better recognize who the main role of responsibility is. Work. So I got to work. So I'm going to work in this striptease, place as a bouncer. Now, what's wrong with that? I don't see nothing wrong with that. That's because you're a baby Christian. There's lots wrong with that, brother. But I said turn somewhere. You get the picture, I think. So, Psalm chapter number 73. Oh, what a... I'm just saying that people... You know, all the time, Psalm chapter 73, verse 24. Well, I'm supposed to be this, so I'm supposed to be doing this, so okay. And you're not really following the Scriptures, thinking you are. You're using the Scriptures to rebel against the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me, see the guiding lights, with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, knowing this truth about the Word of God is it can never be broken. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to God. There's a story, a very common story. I've heard it numerous times, about tourists in the Middle East. And we're going to move on. Turn back to Acts 16. And shepherding is still really big out there in the Middle East. And, you know, the fellow was at a brook and his sheep were drinking and they were hungry. They were eating, just coming out of a wilderness patch journey. And they were, intermingling with other sheep. You couldn't tell any sheep apart. I couldn't tell any sheep apart, that's for sure. But believe me, shepherds know which are their sheep, and sheep know which are their shepherds. Well, if you're a Christian, the Bible says you're a sheep and he's your shepherd. And a fellow cried out and he said, Mana, however you say it in the Arabic language. But anyways, it means follow me. Immediately, his sheep stopped eating, stopped drinking, got up and went over to the shepherd. And the man, one of the tourists, said, that's amazing. can I try that? And he said, sure. So he let him go back there eating and drinking. And the tourist stood up and said, Mana. And nothing happened. Why? They knew his voice. You know his voice?
Amen.
He's going to speak through that book to you. And if you're growing in the Lord, more and more you're going to begin to see, I don't need circumstances to interpret the word. I need the word to interpret circumstances. I don't need my gut feeling or emotions to interpret the word. I need the word to interpret my gut feelings and emotions. That's the order. Good, better, bestest.
Amen.
Amen. And you get that, you'll be at your art. So he said, well, do they always not follow, you know, a stranger? He said, well, not always. He said, well, when will they not follow a stranger? When will they follow a stranger? And he said, when they're sick. Laodicea. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Okay, that was just so important that I felt we needed to spend some time on that. So I hope you got something from it. Acts chapter number 16. Good to see you, Christian. And good to see you guys. Acts chapter number 16. So now we pick it up. Now Paul has this vision of a man in Macedonia that stood a man. And the man says this. Look in the end of verse 9. And he prayed him saying, come over into Macedonia. Look at those last two words he says. Help us. This is the vision and the sound that a real genuine soul, and you know, he that winneth souls is wise. And I've led people to Christ and I pass out, and I confess to you that I feel that it's an area of my life that I feel so inadequate and irresponsible oftentimes. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm not condoning it. But I do know this. I do know that if you're a real soul winner, you hear those words. See, you hear somebody saying, help us, heading to a cliff before they fall off the cliff. That's why you witness to them. Okay? The Bible says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Drinking and getting drunk and having just a great... And you hear those people crying, somebody help me, because I'm miserable on the inside. I've been there. I've been holding a beer and drinking a beer, whatever else goes along with it, brother. And on the inside, I'm saying there's got to be something more than this. Help us.
Romans chapter 7.
What's it say, brother?
It talks about dealing with the flesh.
The flesh, yeah. Guiding you the wrong way. And now you're seeing, what I'm pointing out is a real soul winner. And that's what Paul was. Paul loved souls. He, because Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which was lost, souls. The most important thing you own is your soul. That's what I've taught all my kids. See, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so you see, he says, help us. He heard that. So important to get a hold of that, brother. Now he goes forward and he says, now this is where I told you in verse 10, after he had seen the vision, immediately we. This is where it appears as if the narrative continuing going forward includes the writer of the book of Acts, who's Luke. And this is where it seems like he jumps on the bandwagon because of the pronoun we. We endeavored to go into Macedonia. I said, that's Europe. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called. So he's assuredly gathering. How does he know? He's sure. He just had a vision and the word of God spoke to him. Well, it wasn't the word of God in the Old Testament. No, it was the word of God in the New Testament. How do you know that? Because it's right there. Amen. It's part of the New Testament. And called us for to preach the gospel. And now what was he preaching? Now remember that. He's getting ready to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Remember that, because we're getting ready to go into, they say, one of the most popular places for the reality of a real live rodeo is in Houston, Texas. You get on one of those, all the car owners, woo, and they try to throw you off. Let me tell you something right now. The book of Acts, brother, is a real live, real-time rodeo where if you want to get thrown off into some wahoo doctrine, it's right here. It's right here. Unless you remember those three guiding posts I just gave you. Because you're about to see one that people fall off on. It's called Calvinism. And Calvinism teaches, basically, it's called, you know, Fatalism. I think it was Doris Day. She sang, what'd she sing that song? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. And it's fatalism. It's like everything's out of your control and you're just all just going to happen. And that's wrong. Amen. That's in the biblical theological terminology. That's called Calvinism, after a man, John Calvin. And it's wrong. You have a free will in everything you do, even after you're saved. And so he says, now watch this. So what's he preaching to them? The gospel. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. So in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas. So all of a sudden, they submit to this and they loose from Troas. Well, where'd the ship come from? Nobody knows. Circumstance. See? Where God guides, he provides. And so we came with a straight, all of a sudden, a job opens up. A new person enters your life. A friend you never had before. Somebody you used to hate, now you like. Why? God's guiding you. And so he says, a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. Now that's just important to recognize you going forward. There were lots of colonies in the Roman Empire, but over here, if you look at Italy, it's not quite here. It's north, south. It's west of this area, Macedonia. But you know, the Roman Empire spread throughout all that environment, and much of what was captured and brought in Roman control was colonized, but not all of it. What's important is it's identified as being a colony. And history records Philippi as a chief city of Macedonia, the Greece area of today's day and age, and it records it as being colonized by Rome, right around the time of, who were those people that conspired against Brutus and somebody else against the Caesar of the time? I forget, my kids had to do book reports on them every year. Anybody remember that? Cassius and Brutus and... You don't remember that? Okay, whatever. But that's when they were colonized. It's historical. Once again, you realize as you read the Bible, it's not just a fictitious fairy tale, amen? And where they lived happily ever after. Well, because not everybody does live happily ever after. Everybody lives ever after. But not everybody lives happily ever after. Those who believe the Bible is more than just a story. And God, through the circumstance of discoveries that constantly reinforce the historical narrative of the Bible as being validated and genuine, to bolster and provide rational reason to say, I believe the Bible is true. Because everything I read that testifies of truth, historical, prophetical, and scientifical, they always back up the Bible. You can never prove it wrong. The Bible's a reasonable book. Amen. That's what I'm trying to tell you. God, he wants you to think and make a decision. I never knew this my first 20 years of being alive. I was brought up believing I was a Christian, but never believing Christianity. There's a difference. And so you see right here, you got Philippi, which is a brotherly love. He eventually writes a book to Philippi. It's called Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, Philippi was a colony, which is important because if it was a Roman colony, then it was granted the full protection of Roman law to Roman citizens, and you don't beat Roman citizens without a fair trial. You know what's getting ready to happen right here? Paul's going to get stopped preaching, and he's going to get beat. And they didn't know he was a Roman citizen because he was a Jew. And God's saying, great, just what I wanted. And Paul says, great, just what God wanted. He recognized God guided him here, allowed him to get beat and thrown in jail so he could preach to the Philippian jail and give one of the greatest testimonies of how to be saved in the Bible. And we're going to get to it later on in Acts chapter 16. But first, let's get there. What time is it? Let me see. What time is it? Help me out. We got just two or three more minutes. And so he says, now I want you to see in verse number 13. And on the Sabbath is a Saturday. Is Sunday a Sabbath? No. The Sabbath is a Saturday. It's a day of rest. The Jewish people worshiped and still do God as a day of rest on Saturday. As you read through the book of Acts, it's become clearer and clearer that Gentiles were meeting together, the church was meeting together, especially in Paul's epistle, on Sunday. Saturday and Sunday together form what we call the day of rest. And so every society in the world have Saturday and Sunday. Not Sunday and Monday or Tuesday and Wednesday. Saturday and Sunday is the weekend. Why? Because the Bible defines what truth is, whether you believe it or not. You've got to obey it. And so you go through this and you're seeing right here, they're meeting on Saturday. So it's a Jewish day. He says, we went out of the city to a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And so they're praying on this Sabbath. And we sat down. Now look at his posture. It's not always a pulpit delivery. He's sitting down. He talks with these people. He sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, when he spake to them, what was he commanded to speak in verse 10? The what? Remember I told you, remember? The gospel. So that's what he's telling them. I want you guys to know something, Christ. Now, there's no mention of men here. And I want you to recognize that we go through the chapter 17 all throughout Europe, this Western side. You're going to see how God used women to spread the gospel. And I don't care what anybody ever says, all the sensitivity people have to color and ethnicity, that's not really in the Bible. Amen. Because people are making slaves of everybody, no matter what color they are. What you see in the Bible, the greatest abuse is men abusing women. You see that more than anything else. And a woman that comes to understand, you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you become very sensitive to, wait a minute, Jesus Christ wasn't a bigot. He wasn't, what do you call it, misogynist? Isn't that what it is? He treated women better than anybody has ever treated women. All this woman's lib business that's anti-Christian and this pro-Islamic, do you know how the Islamic faith treats women? Like dogs. They're lesser people. They're not full souls. That's how, I'm telling you right now, brother, something's wrong with people's ability to think because they reject the light God gives them. Jesus Christ treats women with tenderness and gentleness, knowing they're the weaker vessel. He says, that, now here's a proof. How are you supposed to treat? Watch how Christ does. Watch how he talks to the women. And you're going to find women there. They're the first ones there at the cross. At the resurrection. In the upper room. It's women. And the women, the people God used to birth the church in Europe were women. And you'll find, it's been my experience that corresponds to this. Priscilla and Aquila, but Priscilla's right there as a woman. There's a role. I understand there's a role, but that doesn't mean women don't have a role. There's an order. Got it. But God uses, and oftentimes more so than men, because it appears as if women are more sensitive a lot of times than men and more receptive to spiritual truths than men and more courageous. Isn't that something?
Isn't the Holy Spirit referenced as she?
At times, the attributes of the Holy Spirit are, but the Holy Spirit's reference to a he. And yet God does say,
saying is the way you were talking about.
I got that. God does call himself the mother of God, like a mother. Remember Jesus Christ said, like a hen would gather her chicks, so would I. Because a woman actually came from a what? A man. Eve from Adam. So there's a truth to the reality that the feminine qualities of a woman were in Adam. And Adam, God made. So, and God's showing you something that no matter what your gender is, you came from me. It's not like God doesn't have the sensitive quality. But a woman has a different touch. And you'll find that with your children also. The need for children in the beginning years of their life is different than when they get older. And that's where the real problems come in, because if there isn't a man and it's just a woman, that's when you have a problem with that child growing properly. Amen? This is the man. You read in the Bible, how many children were in the family of Noah? Eight, including him. And the Bible says Noah was the eighth person when it comes to his salvation and the flood coming. Why would it say he was the eighth and not the first? Because he understood. Wife and children before men. It's the way it's supposed to be. And so, you know, you're looking at it right here, and you're seeing that we're going to look at this woman next week. Her name is Lydia, which means noble, and she's a seller of purple. What's your occupation? I sell purple. Seems like an odd occupation. But for God's chosen purposes, guiding them through circumstance, there's a reason for that. And we'll look at that next week when we come together. Amen? Brother.
Can I just want to convert what I said?
What'd you say?
Like wisdom.
Yes, it is, brother. That's his attributes. And that's in Proverbs chapter number 8. And you'll find that a number of his attributes are. But he himself is always and only male because God is masculine in his gender. Okay, we'll stop and take a break right there.